Yes, I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Insight Wednesday, November the 2nd, in the year of our Lord, 2016. A lot of times I get asked the question, how can you help pastors distinguish properly law and gospel? And I used to joke about that. I say, well, here's what they should do. They should type up their sermon on a computer, and then I will have a special program that all they have to do is hit the law and gospel key on their keyboard, and it'll go through the sermon, change it, correct it, and make it a proper law and gospel sermon. Now, I used to joke about that, but having come to understand how computers work, I don't know if it's such a big joke anymore. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, for example, what I would do, and I've got about 10 ways in which a computer can discern whether or not a sermon is a proper law and gospel sermon. Remember, C.F.W. Walther, in that tremendous set of lectures, The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel, what he did, he found 25 ways in which pastors confuse the proper distinction between law and gospel. Now, a computer cannot discern all 25 of those ways. But I've been working on it from a grammatical point of view. For example, I'll just give you one example. Let's say there is a sermon about assuring you that you are saved. If in that sermon, the assurance is based on a statement where you are the subject of the sentence, and then there is an active verb, that almost for sure is going to be a confusion of law and gospel. The preacher would say something like, do you want to know if you're saved? Well, do you go to church? Do you read the Bible? Do you have faith? And see, he would give these kinds of things as examples of the assurance of why you would be saved, all which is confusing law and gospel. Do you notice that every one of them puts the burden on the person? The gospel does the very opposite. It takes the burden off of you and puts it on God. And so a proper assurance sentence would have you as a subject and a passive verb. For example, do you want to know whether or not salvation is yours? Well, have you been baptized? See, that's a passive verb in the sense that it's not something you do, it's something done to you. If you want to hear a lot of subjects followed by active verbs, then listen to the Joel Osteens of this world and you will understand why he does not properly distinguish between law and gospel. Well, I'm a professional theologian. Therefore, when I read an article, I can usually tell immediately from even the title whether or not the article in the, say, a newspaper or a magazine is appropriate and is trustworthy. I've often said, if you ever want to know what Lutherans don't believe, then either take a look at Wikipedia or your daily newspaper, a lot of them, like ours is the Post-Dispatch. So yesterday, my wife brought to me an article. She reads the newspaper, finds these items, brings them to me. And here is the title. Pope works to heal errors of the past and bridge Lutheran-Catholic schism. Now, what is he talking about? I read through the whole article. And I have yet to find where the Pope admitted any error of the past. So as soon as I read the heading, I knew, this writer, and it, of course, they never have the name of the person writing the article. They just have Associated Press. And what it was something somewhat significant. Pope Francis urged Catholics and Lutherans on Monday to forgive the errors of the past and forge a future together. Now, where was he doing this? He was presiding over an ecumenical prayer service in the Lund Cathedral, L-U-N-D. And that is a Lutheran cathedral where the pastor is a member of the Lutheran World Federation. And they were commemorating the anniversary of Martin Luther's revolt with a symbolically powerful gesture. Now, the Pope did say some things that somewhat surprised me. Francis quoted Luther and praised him for having restored the centrality of Scripture to the church. Now, as soon as I read that, how come the Pope doesn't believe that? I mean, he said it. Does he believe that Luther restored the centrality of Scripture? It's that word centrality. When I say that Luther restored the centrality of Scripture, I mean that the Scripture and the Scripture alone is the place where you find out God's thinking, God's doctrine, God's teaching. But for the Pope, the term centrality must mean that this is a central location, but it's not the only one. Because the Pope himself, not this Pope, but previous popes, have indicated at least three teachings that are not in the Scripture, and they are equal to the Bible, according to Roman Catholic theology. Two of them had to deal with the Virgin Mary, the assumption of her body into heaven, and that she was sinless. And the other one has to do with the power of the Pope, that he can speak infallibly on certain issues that are not clearly found in the Bible. Now, what Francis said next was very good. The spiritual experience of Martin Luther challenges us to remember that apart from God, we can do nothing. Now, that really sounds Lutheran, because we believe that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. But in Roman Catholic theology, when the Pope says we can do nothing, what he means by that is we can do nothing on our own. But with the help of God, we can do a lot of things. Now, in a sense, I don't disagree with that if you understand it properly. In other words, all the good works or fruit of the Holy Spirit I do, I can't do on my own, but I do them with the help of the Holy Spirit. But if you're talking about justification, namely how you get right with God, then you just have to say we can do nothing. But in Roman Catholic theology, they believe that it's not just faith that saves, but faith plus works. And so we can go into a longer discussion on that, but I'm just making the point, as I'm reading through this article, there are certain things that jump out at me because I'm a trained theologian, and it's obvious that the writer from the Associated Press did not indicate the difference between the two. Now, the Bishop Manob Yunan, who is the Lutheran Federation president, and by the way, the Lutheran World Federation is very, very liberal. They okay abortion. They okay homosexuality. They okay gay marriage. They okay women pastors. And the list goes on and on. There was no one from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, obviously, being there, or many of the other Lutheran churches. In fact, as we read the news from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we are getting into fellowship with a number of denominations overseas that used to be members of the Lutheran World Federation, but have left that group in order to join with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in a fellowship agreement. Now, they signed a document, and what did they sign? That they're now in agreement? No. They signed a document to pledging to improve relations through dialogue while working together to heal conflicts, welcome refugees, and care for the planet. Oh, boy. You see, there's a huge controversy in the church as to whether or not the way we welcome refugees puts America in more danger, because some of these refugees are not really being shown to be who they are. There needs to be a better way, some Christians would argue, so we know, are they part of a bad group or are they good refugees? That's not an easy thing to do. But when you hear them, well, they would just open up the floodgates. They would open up and there would be no borders, so to speak, is what both these churches kind of agree with. The other thing they say was they wanted to bring Catholics and Lutherans together at the Eucharistic table. Now, that means taking the Lord's Supper together. As soon as I read that, I said, they signed a document saying that they could go to each other's Eucharistic table? Well, the next paragraph kind of clears it up. Disputes over whether Catholics and Lutherans can receive communion in one another's churches remain an obstacle after 5 decades of theological talks. So I was glad to see that is still an obstacle. Now, it's not an obstacle for the Lutheran World Federation. If they were invited by the Pope to take communion in a Roman Catholic church, they would do so immediately, because their view of the Lord's Supper is so minimal that there isn't anything that we would refer to as close or closed communion. But the Roman Catholics are like the Lutherans in their understanding of the Lord's Supper, that when you take the Lord's Supper at any church, you are also confessing the doctrines of that specific church. So I will not take the Lord's Supper at a Roman Catholic church because I disagree with them on Mariology, on purgatory, on penance, indulgences, a number of other things. But that doesn't mean I don't think they're Christians. What? How can you say that? Well, I can say that because there is a distinction between what you have in your head and what you believe in your heart. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, for example, who among us, and even Lutherans, don't at times get the idea that heaven is my home because of the things that I have been doing? I go to church. I may be an officer, a Sunday school teacher. I bring my children up in the nurture of the Lord. I send them to parochial school. And we can have a long list of why God should be pleased with us. You see, that's a confusion of law and gospel. God doesn't become pleased with you because of the cross of Jesus. He is pleased with you because your sins have been forgiven. From the cross. This is very, very important. And so I don't think that there is going to be a Eucharistic celebration at tables properly, especially on the part of the Roman Catholic Church, because I don't think that even the Lutherans are going to give in to the Roman Catholic teaching in some areas so that they can take communion. It will remain an obstacle. So they do talk about the Protestant Reformation started in 1517 after Luther nailed 95 theses on the church door in the town of Wittenberg, denouncing what he saw as abuses of the Catholic Church, especially the sale of indulgences. What's that? Well, to get out of purgatory, which, by the way, doesn't get your sins forgiven. Your sins in Roman Catholic theology are already forgiven at the cross of Christ. That's their teaching. What's purgatory? To take care of the temporal consequences and punishments for what you did wrong here on earth. And so if the balance isn't appropriate, then you have to spend some time in purgatory to offset those temporal consequences. And indulgences are a way of paying to the church So you can maybe get a cousin out of purgatory or yourself out of purgatory. That's what the buying of masses is, and this sort of thing. Now, there's no doubt that Luther became opposed to the sale of indulgences, but in the posting of the 95, he still thought purgatory was a valid doctrine. Only later did he change his mind on that. So if I were to describe what the 95 statements that Luther put up did, he was more concerned about the place of works in the salvation of a person. He came to the conclusion that there is no place of works. Just as there's no place of works when a child becomes adopted. What works does a child do to get adopted? Nothing. And that's one of God's favorite metaphors to describe how we become saved. Whereas the Roman Catholic Church said, no, it's faith plus your works is what saves you. And that has not been changed. I don't believe that when a Roman Catholic looks to how he has been saved, and from my point of view is making errors, that's a damnable sin. I know I was in a conversation with someone not long ago who said, oh, so you think you can commit idolatry? And he was referring to the Roman Catholic Church and be saved. I said, well, if you can't, then I'm going to hell. Because I commit idolatry every day. What? You're a pastor of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and you commit idolatry? Well, understand what idolatry is. It's disobedience against the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me, says the triune God. Every time I sin, I put I, center of sin, first letter in idolatry, center of pride, I put that first. And God second. If committing idolatry sends you to hell, nobody's going to heaven. There's such a thing as the forgiveness of sins. And I'll tell you, the reason Lutherans come to church services and Bible studies is because they still haven't got the theology of the Bible straight in their minds. The old Adam is a powerful source to confuse you as to what the Bible is saying. So we need to make a distinction between fundamental and non-fundamental doctrines. If you are like Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses and don't believe in the Christ of the Bible, then no, if you hold to those teachings, you are not saved. But I'm not saying that all Mormons are going to hell. I knew a Mormon family that believed just as I did because they read the Bible. They were not temple worshipers yet, and so they had a very good idea from the point of view of the Bible what the truth was. So I think they're going to heaven. But Roman Catholics, if you ask them the question, who are you going to give all the credit to for your salvation? I haven't met one yet who doesn't say Jesus Christ. And you can point out then that, well, you know, that's not what you teach. They understand that, but that's what the church teaches. So we got to be really careful in judging. I believe Roman Catholics are Christians, just like a lot of Lutherans who don't understand Lutheran theology are Christians, because they got the fundamental doctrines, namely faith in Jesus Christ, correct. Now, the last paragraph's really interesting. The Pope's visit to Sweden to kickstart the year-long Protestant anniversary initially raised eyebrows, but the Vatican and Lutheran Church insisted the event was no celebration of Luther's revolt. Rather, they stress, it was to ask forgiveness for the schism and rejoice that relations have improved. Okay, I don't mind that last part, that relations have improved. When we do pro-life marches, especially on that day where we may surround various buildings, like shopping centers and such, I don't mind standing beside a Roman Catholic who also is pro-life. Well, we have a lot that we agree on, especially in the area of morality. But this other part is that this commemoration was to ask forgiveness for the schism. Now, wait a minute. The only time I ask for forgiveness is when I sin. Are we saying that when Jesus caused the schism between himself and the Pharisees, referring to their father as the devil himself, that Jesus should ask forgiveness for that? Now, were there possibilities where both sides went too far? That may be correct. And therefore, if Lutherans at the time of Luther thought it would be best to kill a Roman Catholic or vice versa, that needs forgiveness. But for the schism, the word schism simply means there was a division between the Roman Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church. We don't ask forgiveness for that. Is it something that God willed? No, but it's something he permitted. And in Corinthians, it talks about there must be controversies among you so that you know who is correct. Look how many people came to a correct understanding of salvation by grace through faith on account of Jesus. Now, does the Roman Catholic Church ever teach that? Well, I'll tell you. Not long ago, the Pope was preaching in Indonesia, and he had millions of people in front of him. And they all received the Lord's Supper, by the way. These were Roman Catholics. His sermon was excellent. It proclaimed Christ and him crucified. There were no words about purgatory. There was no praying to Mary. There were none of the usual suspect sentences that one would look at and say, obviously he's not a Christian. No. We need to be really careful here. Because I know there are a number of Lutherans who are not satisfied with their pastors, who may not be able to divide law and gospel in each sermon as they should. But they may still be doing pretty good Bible studies, taking care of shut-ins, visiting hospitals. And our synod is in the midst of helping pastors become better preachers. That's a point that the synod has recognized is a weakness sometimes out there. And so there are ways in which they're trying to alleviate that weakness, because nothing is more important in a worship service than the proclamation of Jesus Christ in the liturgy, in the chosen hymns, in the readings, in the sermon, and with the appropriate sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. So, while there is a picture of this Lutheran leader hugging the Pope, we need to understand that really nothing has changed that much. Yes, the Pope had some kind words about Luther, but both of them, the Lutheran, insisted the event was no celebration of Luther's revolt. Well, it was a commemoration. Well, what's the difference? If you commemorate something, that means you're celebrating it. So once more, you have this confusion, and I can see why a lot of lay people are wondering, wow, are we coming together with the Roman Catholics so that we can take the Lord's Supper? The answer at this time, at least on the part of the Roman Catholic Church, is no. And on the part of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is no, because we do not agree together on the teachings of the Christian Church. It's not to say that either side is unchristian or not believers, but it is to say that when the Bible speaks, then we keep silent and we agree with the Bible. So, I'm using this article once more as a professional theologian to show you that there are certain elements in the article that shows things that may not be obvious to the lay reader. And we're trying to help you and train you not only to understand proper distinctions between law and gospel, but also proper distinctions with theology. Okay, tomorrow we'll be with Wes Reimnitz. If you'd like to send us a subject you want us to talk about, Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Tomorrow night, we're also having a Bible study at Trinity Lutheran Orchard Farm out there on Highway 94 at 7 p.m. And we're beginning adult instruction classes also next week. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.